Okay, we're going to get started here, and so let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight and that you allow me to give clarity to some of your scripture and also in the whole idea of what's involved in friends that we have in life. And I ask that you would bless this so that it be a word for each of us in terms of our own relationships with people and our relationship with you. In Jesus' name. Okay. We actually have been involved in chapters 12 for a long time, and we're moved up past that in terms of the ramifications of David's sin and all that went with that. We're moving past that, but that's always in the background. And what we need to remember about is the issue of God, and David is called a man after God's own heart, and his issue over what we've seen here is that loyalty is important to David. And we have walked through this and his loyalty to Saul over the years, in spite of the fact that Saul was out to kill him and everything that went with it. It's the issue that David lives under in terms of that, and it's also the issue of God. And so we've watched David. We went through his exile years. We went through those early years. We moved up, and he's now about 15 to 20 years into his kingdom building. And he's probably in his late 40s or early 50s by this time, and we're coming up to this because he's got grown children now, and they were born in the early 30s of his life, so that he's in his mid-50s maybe that old, I don't know. But anyway, the issue that he has has always been loyalty. Tonight I want to look at friends that he has. And Samuel Taylor Coleridge is known for the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner, and you may have heard that, but there was also another little ditty that he did called Youth and Age, Youth and Age, not Youth and Age. And in that particular poem he describes friendship, and friendship is a sheltering tree. And if you think about that, if friendships in life are kind of like shade when you're in the midst of the sun or the bad weather and stuff, and friendship is a sheltering tree. When we go through life, we come as kids, when we are born, we are very dependent upon our parents. They got to change our diapers and help us do all that kind of, and then we grow through those early years of our life and up until about 12, 13 years old, and then we reach adolescence. And at that point in time, there begins this process of independence from our parents. Before that, we are dependent upon our parents in many ways, but when adolescence hits, and as we move towards adulthood, we move towards, well, I'm free, and I don't have to deal with my parents anymore or anything like that. And so that's when a lot of people go out and do all kinds of things. One of the things about life, though, is independence. Now, our country has been kind of based upon that kind of idea, but that is not the full realm of our relationships with people. The next one is interdependence with people. And we are need to grow out of just our independence in this life to our interdependence with other people. That's where you work with other people, where you have cooperation with one another, and you begin to depend on other people in terms of how you think. That's what team efforts are all about in terms of our lives. When you're working with other people and you need to depend on them, interdependence. When you get married, actually, it's no more about independence. It's about interdependence because you have to grow into it through your time being married where you begin to depend upon one another, where it's interdependence. Now, in our country, we have this background noise that we think that we're supposed to be totally independent in life, but that is not the ultimate real relational action. It has to do with interdependence. And that's where we find that we work with other people's, and sometimes the synergy of working with other people causes our lives to be more fulfilled because we are working with others and we're work cooperating, and we're also somewhat dependent on other people, you know, to get things done because we can't get it done by ourselves. It's actually part of what is the framework of the body of Christ and in church community is we are interdependent. We work with one another, and we're supposed to pull together in order to advance and establish the kingdom through the work that God gives to us, and so that's probably there. Now, friendships. We all have friendships in life, or we have relationships in life, some of which are friends. When Jesus was on this earth and he began his ministry, There's a section in the ministry where he sends his disciples out by twos, and he sends out 70 of them at some point in time. And they go out, and they do ministry. And then he has his inner circle of disciples, known as the 12 disciples in terms of that. And, of course, he gets betrayed by one. But then there is even an inner circle within the 12 disciples. And who are they? There's three of them, Peter, James, and John. They're the ones that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're the ones that are very close in terms of Jesus. Now, that's just normal in terms of this, in terms of people, how we develop relationships, and some of them are more intense or more intimate than others in terms of how we do things. So I want to talk about friends tonight and friendships because that's really what's going to happen with David here in a little bit as we look at him. So let me give you some basic principles and understanding of the friendships that we have in this life because it's really interesting to important for us to know. Friends. Number one thing about that, friends are essential to life. We need friends. People who think that they're a Lone Ranger and all that and they don't need any friends are really living under an illusion that they don't need anybody else. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's not. They really are essential for our life. The second thing about that is friendships have to be cultivated. You know, I know this. If you have any history with people, it takes a while to build a relationship, a friendship. I learned this a long time ago. Now, I am a long-term pastor. Some guys are much more shorter term. They can do it. The Methodist system usually sends people packing after 5 years or so in terms of that, and I never could figure that out because, you know, it takes about 5 years working with people and ministering with people and worshiping with people to develop relationships in terms of people. It takes a while to build trust with people where they can count on you. And I know that in my history as a pastor, it takes about 5 years to develop enough trust in the context of a church that you begin to move in that kind of trust. Well, we can count on this guy. He's going to be around here for a while. You know, he's going to be okay. But that's a heart thing in terms of how people are doing. Now, I've been here 18 and a half years now, but some of you haven't been around in 5 years yet. But you can pick up resonance of things from people around you. But I know this. I have to build relationships with you because relationship and ministry go hand in hand because there are a lot of ministries that can't happen if you don't have relationships with people. And so one of the things about friendships and friends, you have to cultivate the kind of trust where you build this kind of things. Now, the third thing about friends is they impact our lives. I have 1 Corinthians chapter 15 written down here, verse 33, and I have no idea what it was written down for, so we're going to find out. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. There's probably a reason I wrote it down, but I don't, for the life of me, can't. Short-term memory lost. Oh, yeah. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Makes sense, doesn't it? I wrote that down. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You need to pick your friends. Because one of the things that friends impact our lives. You know, if you associate with people, you begin to pick up some of their idiosyncratic behavior. You pick up some of their thinking patterns and stuff like that. If you run with bad company, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have stinking thinking. And that's what happens with that. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts us. Good company makes us better than we are in some ways. If you run with the rebels, you're going to end up being a rebel. It's that kind of thing. And I know this. And we can probably think about that in terms of our own lives. I know back in high school, if there were certain guys that I would run with, I was going to get myself in trouble. In fact, I had one guy in particular, anybody that ran with him was going to get into trouble. And my problem was, I was halfway close friends with this guy, but you almost had to keep him at arm's length because if you were around him, he was going to get you into trouble. And that's what I knew about him, but that's the way it is. If you're going to run with rebels, you're going to end up being one as well. So friends impact our lives. So when you pick your friends and you want to build trust with friends, be smart. Look for people who have character, good character. Okay? That's one of the things, because they impact our lives, no matter who they are. The fourth thing is is classifications of friends that I got, and you got them up here. The first one is acquaintances. These are people you have irregular or superficial contact with. You know, this might be like you're coming in, you meet them in church, they say, "Oh, how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine." And it's all superficial. In reality, you may not be fine at all, but you're not going to tell somebody else that. And so you're just kind of doing. And a lot of churches, you know, in fact, that's the way we are, aren't we? We're acquaintances to a certain extent. And because of that, those people are not going to be asking you the hard questions. And you're not going to be answering those hard questions either. They're the acquaintances we have in life, and we all have them. They're not bad. They're just what they are. The second are casual friends. These are people who may have some common interests. They may seek your opinion on occasion, but they always keep themselves at a safe distance from you. You know how those people are, and you know how you are with these kinds of people, don't you? This means yes. You know what I'm talking about? They're casual friends. You might go out with them on some kind of a leisure experience or something, but you're not going to spill your guts to them, and neither are they going to spill their guts to you. But you might be talking about some things that have to relate to your life, and they're casual friends. The third one is close friends. These are people with similar life goals that you have. They might be the same age group that you're in. This close friends are people that they're free to ask some of those hard questions in terms of how we're living our lives in terms of that. You might have mutual prospects, projects in terms of work. You might work with these people. You might go to church with these people. You might be also involved in their social structure in terms of society and gatherings. But these are people who are closer friends. I think of programs like The Big Bang Theory and Friends a little bit in terms of how this stuff flows, because they kind of give that to you. And you'll notice that in a lot of that, that's casual friends, although they do know things, but they don't get down to the real hard stuff very often. Then there are intimate friends. These are people who are, you're involved in mutual character development. Basically, they are people who are, you are committed to in terms of your life and your friendship with them. You are open with them to counsel and reproof. You're also open to them to give them some counsel and reproof, because there's built-in mutual understandings. And this may, you know, I don't know, this comes from just running on the same road, walking with people. One of the things that I know about friendships is you have to walk with people to be friends with them. But you also have to sit down and have a meal with them too, because that's what part of friendships. You know, when Jesus sat down at the Last Supper, he says, I'm no longer call you my disciples. I call you my friends, because they'd been walking together, and so their mutual friendship had been built up. They have holy ground between them. I don't know if you have any friends like this out of your past, but occasionally I have contact with a couple of people where basically we had holy ground back way back then, and it's like we get together and it's, nothing's changed. We're where we were, and we're real close, and we have that holy ground in terms of things. Now, in doing this, I mean, you know, this is your graph, and this is the way life is. Okay, this is not rocket science here. This is just the way things are, and sometimes it's good to have an understanding of the environment in which we live, and we all have one. You know, the people around us, in terms of what that means, and. Where do we fit into all that side, you know? Now, in terms of intimate friendships, it's at the top of the pyramid. Therefore, you're not going to have a whole lot of them. Usually, it's about one hand's worth through your life in terms of how intimate those friends. Now, if you're lucky, your spouse is one of those. Well, because, you know, that's a good thing. That means that your spouse is not only your mate, but your friend as well, and things are moving in terms of that. And that's where this goes. But I also know this. Men need men, and women need women in terms of friendships. Because we don't think the same way, and we all know it, right? Men experience God different. We experience life a little bit different than you gals, and vice versa, you know? And that's the way it is. And so men need men, and women need women. One of the things that we're a relational church in terms of this, because of the Great Banquet, and the Great Banquet has a couple of focal points in it that we try to bring people into small grouping. We call them reunion groups, but they're small groups, and they're small prayer and share groups where you get actually begin to develop into the close relationships, and occasionally even get intimate relationships with these people that you get involved in, and that's important. And reunion groups are usually men and men, and women and women, and there's a reason for that. But I do know this, that friends are like a sheltering tree. You can run into those sheltering trees and find some help. Now, I want to talk to you about 2 Samuel 15 and David and his friends tonight, and how they come out of the woodwork for him. You're not going to recognize these names, more than likely. These are not names that you have that just kind of flow around you. David is living in a bad situation. His family, because of his sin, God has told him what is going to happen to him. He says, there's going to be trouble in your family from the get-go, and the sword's going to come to play, and you're going to live in a bad situation. Now, and he is at that point in his life where his first kids are grown up now, and his sin is coming back to haunt him because of what he did. But is it all his fault? No, I don't think so. Because everybody's responsible for their actions, including you and me. But his home is coming apart. He has a rebel son. There has been rape and murder in his family. And we know about Absalom, who plotted against Amnon and finally killed him because Amnon had raped Tamar, his half-sister. We know about Uriah and Bathsheba and all that. And we know, we talked about this stuff, and we talked about Psalms 51 and 32, which speak to that time in David's life when that was happening. Now, so as we're looking at his story, let's think about our story and or people we know. David is about to be driven from his home. His business is falling apart because his business is the kingdom that he has. In fact, his business is basically bankrupt, and so is his family, and he is suffering from loss. Things are falling apart around him. We can have these things happen. It could be our job. It could be our business that it gets. Could be our families, it could be our marriages, all kinds of things could get torn apart where we have our worth and we have our identity and they get destroyed right around us and then we're losing things in terms of that. David is like that at this point in time. His domestic life, that has to do with his family, is falling apart. In fact, there is evil in his family and there is hatred and hostility, and all kinds of issues, envy, jealousy. Politically, his world's coming apart too because he's the king, but he's about to be overthrown as king because we've got a pretender coming in here in terms of that. So he's losing his business. He's a man that things are falling apart on. Which brings us to chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. And I want you, this is about friendships. This is about the people that are around us. This is about life as it comes to us. And so I want to read to you. Verses 1 to 6 first. And Samuel said to Saul, 2 Samuel, excuse me. He's dead. Saul's dead. After this, now when it says after, anytime it says after this in the Bible, you should always look, okay, what are we after this? Well, after this is all this stuff and trouble with Absalom and when he killed Amnon and he was went and ran to his grandparents' house because he could run to his grandparents' house because he could get away with it. And he was hiding out in his grandparents' house or hurt his parent because his parent was not too kind to him at that point in time. And so he's done all that. And he's got malice in his heart towards David, too, and all that. After this, okay, you can put that in your life someplace. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. Can you see it? Okay, I'm somebody. And Absalom used to rise early and stand before the way of the gate. And when any man had a suit to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man deputed by the king to hear you." That is, deputized by the king to take care of this. Absalom said, "Moreover, that I were the judge in the land, because I would be much better. Then every man with a suit or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And wherever his man came near to do obeisance to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him." Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And what is he doing? He's a supplanter to the throne. He's a pretender to the throne. He is being rebellious and really evil towards the king, who is the anointed person that God has chosen to be king. You know, and that's what he's doing right there. And so he stole the hearts of the people. By the way, this is an ancient story, but it's got all its ramifications in the modern world. It happens in families all the time in terms of how we treat one another and things like that. And don't be naive to think that people aren't evil, because they are. So don't be naive about this. Anyway, here he has a son. Actually, I think he's firstborn, who is about to try to supplant his kingdom. And at verse 7, and at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Pray, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.'" The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, 'Absalom is king at Hebron.'" With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their simplicity and knew nothing. In other words, he brought a bunch of people with him, but they didn't know anything about this. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city of Giloh, and the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Now, you want to... 4 years Absalom's working on this conspiracy and stealing the hearts of the people from David. And he's doing it on purpose. And David knows his son, by the way. He knows him. But David is a good king. He is a man after God's own heart. And he had that. When he went bad, he went bad. And he was evil, but he is basically a man. I really think that he's a little bit naive about people. Because throughout his time as king, he almost gives people a pass at times that shouldn't be given a pass. You know, and sometimes when the way you see the world is not the way the world is, it's the way you are. And I think that there's certain a sense in which David saw everybody thought like he would, but they don't. He's the man after God's own heart, but his kids, nah. And the people around him, no. Now, is it all his fault? I come back to that, because we know what was prophesied over him after he committed the sin with Bathsheba and then killed Uriah and had some other people killed as the, and he's the king. That means the government did it. Is he at fault? Yes. But also no. Because he is not responsible for Absalom's actions. Absalom is a free-thinking person just like you and I are. He is responsible for his own thinking and his own actions in the midst of all this. So yes, he's partially at fault. No, he's not really at fault, because Absalom's really at fault here. And he's the one who is sinning against his father in terms of this. So you have a, but yet our lives are webs of intrigue. Have you ever noticed that? There's just all kinds of stuff that goes on all the time, and there's webs of intrigue, and we think all kinds of things. But one of the things is you kind of look at the big picture. Is David at fault? Yes, but no. Is Absalom at fault? Yes, but some of that may come from David too, his sin. And so you get this. Anyway, Absalom goes down to Hebron and proclaims himself king down there. He's a pretender to the throne. He wants his father's house. I've seen people, inheritance that has to do with people, and they take it from their parents. And they see nothing wrong with it. You know, this is wrong. This is evil. Verse 10 says, but Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron. Verse 13, go down there. And a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go in haste, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Now he's going through this. David knows his son. What's he telling you? He says, if we don't get out of here, we're dead. Because I know my son, and I know how he really is in his heart towards me and what he wants. Now, David's a good king, but he understands his son. Verses 15 through 17. And the king's servants said to the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides. So the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. They came to the last house. You know, there's something about this. David is running for his life again. He's been there before. And he comes to the last house in Jerusalem as he's getting ready to. I kind of look back. You know, he's standing there, and he comes to the last house. And that phrase just froze me. It's kind of like, well, in Gone with the Wind, when the burning of Atlanta took place. You know? And you saw how that went. And he's saying, the burning of my house is happening right now. And this stuff happens in our lives and around us in families all the time. It can happen in communities, and it can happen in nations, and this is the end of this, and he's come to the last house. You might say he's on the last rope, part of his rope right there. This is a man who needs a sheltering tree. Somebody here at the last house. And you stop there at the last house and you see your history and how that works. When things are going bad around you, when hostility breaks out around you, when there's all kinds of trouble in your life, and usually you notice this is relational trouble, not just political trouble. This is family stuff too. That's people. And people are no good. That's why Jesus died. We need to keep that in mind. And that, by the way, includes you and me. And he comes to the last house. He comes to that place where he doesn't have any place else to go but out of the town and lose his whole life behind him. And I'm sure he's looking back at his life at that point in time. Now, remember here that God's issue is loyalty. We call it faithfulness, but it really is loyalty. Are you going to be my people or not? Are you going to be my man or not? Or my woman or not? That's the question. God's issue is loyalty. And that has to do with friendships. And that's what we're talking about here. Because David was a man who thought like God. You never know. When you're in those places in your life, you never know who's going to rise up and be your help. Who's going to rise up and be your friend? And David has five of them. Verses 18 and 19. He's at the last house in verse 17. And all his servants passed by him, all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath, passed on before the king. He's watching them go, leaving the city. Then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home." Now this guy right here, write him down, Ittai. That's not a guy you're going to hear about a whole lot anywhere. I don't know what his name means, but he's the king's friend. He's a Gittite, whatever that means. Now, the key to David is loyalty. The key to God is loyalty. The key to David's judgment on life, the way he sees the world, is loyalty. And he tells this Ittai, he says, "Well, you need to get away from me. You can go back to the city. You just showed up, and you showed up at the wrong time because I'm getting run out of town here, and I'm about to lose my kingship." And he says, "You don't need to be with me. You'll get guilt by association. You hang around with me very much." And so that's what David is saying. He says, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner. You don't need to do this." Verses 20. "You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, seeing I go, I know not where? I'm running for my life. Go back. Take your brethren with you. And may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." But Ittai, God bless him anyway. Nobody else would call him that. But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." What's that sound like? Sounds like Ruth to me. You know the story of Ruth. You know, they were in I think it was Moab or someplace, and those two boys died, and the Naomi's kids died, and that left the two women who were widows and Naomi. And Naomi said, "You guys take care of yourself because I'm had it." And Ruth says, "I'm not leaving you." And Ruth showed what? Loyalty, faithfulness to Naomi. And because of her faithfulness to Naomi, she went back and she found new life at that point in time. Anyway, Ittai sounds just like Ruth. He says, "Hey, I'm sticking with you, man. I'm not going anywhere." And that's what he's doing. And verse 22 and 23, "And David said to Ittai, 'Go then, pass on.' So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him, and all the country wept aloud as all the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on towards the wilderness." Ittai is a friend. He's the friend of a broken king. A man who has lost everything. Now, David is a champion. We know that he has been always loyal to his men who were with him from the very beginning and all that. He's a champion. He must command some kind of a aura or a charisma about him in terms of drawing people to himself. But here comes Ittai, and he just showed up the day before with all the Gittites, and he said, let's go. And this is a friend you're not looking for. You never know. When things go sour, there are very precious few who are with you ever. You know, and so it comes full circle on him. By the way, it comes full circle because you remember David down in Gath? Because these are Gathians, actually Gittites. And that's where David acted crazy and really shamed himself something fierce. And here comes and he was the enemy of Gath in that, and when he was in that place, and that was a bad time in his life. And here comes at full circle, a Gittite shows up, a man from Gath, with his people. I remember when Buddy Ryan left the Chicago Bears, went to Philadelphia, and became the head coach of Philadelphia, that one of the things that, and they started losing. And Buddy Ryan was asked about that, and he says, you know, when you're winning, there nobody can touch you. But when you're losing, there nobody can help you. And, yeah, that's right. And Buddy Ryan went down for the count over there. But that's where David is. He's the one, you know, he's not winning at all. He's like the Cleveland Browns, 1-12, 0-12, or the Bears. 2-10 or whatever it is, 2-9. Anyway, he's losing, but this person from Gath, who is part of his past, comes and joins up with him. Verse 24. And Abiathar came up, and lo, Zadok came also. I was like, Abiathar showed up, but here comes Zadok too. That's what the scripture says. With all the Levites bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they sat down the Ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Now, these are the religious guys. This is the church showing up in David's life. That's what this is. This is like the church for him. Okay? And these are the priests. This is the church. So maybe I should do a Bible study on Zadok and Abiathar. I don't know. But anyway, then the king, verse 25, said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his habitation. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, look, go back to the city in peace, you and Abiathar, with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Now, one of the things that you need to notice about David here, this man is, he's got a humble heart in terms of what it means to be teachable. He is not like Saul, who was so full of pride and God couldn't teach him a thing. He would always go in rebellion against God in terms of that. But David has a teachable spirit and a humble enough spirit. He is open to something. He is actually a very good Presbyterian because he believes in the sovereignty of God. And that ought to string you out pretty good right there. This, well, you know all the predestination and stuff, and I'm not going to go into that, but let me hear you tell you, and most people really don't understand, but he believes in the sovereignty of God. God will do what he wants to do, and if he chooses to show grace to me, I will be saved. And if not, so goes it. And the truth is, we're all in that box. if God chooses to show grace to us and save us, it is in his hands. And by the way, David also knows exile, because he's been there already. He spent 12 years running from Saul. He understands that form of life that he is being thrust back into. And he tells these guys, this is the priests, the pastors of this, him. So you take the Ark of Covenant and you go back to the city. And you be obedient here and you stay in that city. And you be my spies. Isn't that what it says? See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness till word comes from you to inform me. That's all he's doing. He says, I want you to be my spies out there. So he sends them back. They may be in harm's way very seriously because Absalom is a loose cannon at best. And they're going into hardship and insecurity. But you know what they are? They are loyal to David. Because they take his orders and they did as their friend asked of them. David knows that Absalom is not walking with God. He knows it. But he says, I want you guys to go back there and you're going to be in harm's way to a certain extent, but I want you to do that and then you can be my spies there. Now, when he does that, there's a certain sense in which in our lives, there you'll have a few people in your life who will run interference for you. Now, if you think about your life, if you've ever been in a tough situation or a difficult, somebody may have been running interference for you, giving you information or whatever it takes to cover you in a situation. In fact, you may have done that for somebody else. And these two guys from the church are basically doing that. They're running interference for David in terms of this. As he's leaving town and his life's coming to an end in some ways. Verse 30. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered, and all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. Now, one of the things is, David is a man who has experienced exile in his life, but I guarantee you he didn't want to go back into exile. He's lived there. That's kind of like my dad. At one point he told my brother, because my brother's a stockbroker, so he was taking care of a lot of dad's finances. And he said, you make sure you don't lose that money, son. He said, I've been poor, and I don't want to be there again. And David knows exile, but he doesn't want to be there again. So he is coming apart, literally coming apart at that. He is a man who is beaten down at that point. Now, every one of us, we need to know this truth. I know you're tough, but everybody here can be taken out. And you do not know what it might be that takes you out in terms of that thing. And you do not know who you're dealing with either in terms of things around you sometimes, but you can be had. Every one of us needs to understand we have feet of clay, we are of flesh, and therefore we can be had. And David is a man who is beaten down at this point in time. Verse 31, and it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And now, if you remember, Ahithophel was also a counselor for David. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. This is an important verse, folks, right here. One of the things that we are taught as Christians, always be gracious, to the enemy and all that. Always be nice. In fact, you're supposed to be like lambs and led to the slaughter, so to speak, and never, you know, if somebody goes and is your enemy and does you dirty, you're supposed to forgive them and carry on. Well, I want you to realize something here. And remember who we're dealing with. David is a man after God's own heart. So there is influence involved here. They're in relationship. God is for David, and David is a man who is really for God in terms of his life. This is a prayer against Ahithophel. This is a prayer against his enemies. Can you pray that prayer? Obviously, yes. Have you ever done that, or are you just too afraid to do that? Let me tell you something. If I give you the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, well, Elisha's got a great one. These young high school boys come out and they're messing with Elijah and treating, mocking him and carrying on, calling him old, baldy and everything. And Elijah says, "Strike them dead, Lord." And by God, the bears come out of the woods. These were not the Chicago Bears of now. These were the Chicago Bears of 85. Come out of the woods and kill all those people. Why? Because they were mocking Elisha, and it must have been with evil intent. You can lift your enemies up to God. One of the things I know about that prayer is this. Lord, you know their hearts. I don't know their hearts. You know my heart as well. And you know how I have been attacked and treated poorly or whatever. And you know them, and they're still, if they're being malicious and evil, Lord, I want you to deal with them. You can pray this prayer. He has told us that he will be our shield and defender, has he not? And so David prays against Ahithophel. He says, turn this boy's counsel into foolishness. And you can do that prayer. Now, always remember, this can be turned around on you. One of the things I figured out a long time ago is you don't treat people poorly. You don't treat anyone with malice or evil intent, because if you do, you might be working against somebody who God favors, and that would put you on the wrong side of the fence. And then God may come against you because you're treating them poorly. So it gives you there's a certain sense in which two things come forth here, one of which is God has said, he's going to be our shield and defender. He says, vengeance is mine, I shall repay. Okay, I'm taking you up on that promise, Lord. You know their hearts. If it's malice and evil, then I want you to deal with them. And I put them in your hands. The other side of that is, I don't want to treat anybody with evil or malice, because if I do, that person might be God's favored. And I do not want to cause someone else to cause me to have lightning strike me. And that's pure selfishness. Because I don't want to be at that. Now, this particular verse and the way God deals with people, and I'll tell you what, I can give you modern examples that would raise the hackles in your hair and everything else. But you got to be careful here, because this is really scary stuff. Because God is not mocked. Got it? Verses 32 to 37. When David came to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent in earth upon his head. David said to him, if you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant, then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Now, David didn't just pray the prayer. He is actually being strategic. And he has another friend, Hushai, the Archite. Verse 35, are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz and Zadok's son and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send to me everything you hear. Spies. These are David's friends. People who come out of the woodwork around him. So Hushai, David's friend, take note of that. It says it in Scripture. David's friend came into the city just as Absalom was entering the city. Now, Hushai the Archite, he's got a special task. It's an inside job to the priests. He comes with rent clothes and earth on his head. He was grieving. His life is as bankrupt as everybody else's that in there. And if the king's going bankrupt, then he's going bankrupt. And when people are facing crisis or death, he said, don't be a burden to me. Don't be a burden to me. Don't come with me. But I got something for you to do. When people are facing crisis and death, you know, we have a big church in terms of people here. When people are facing crisis and death and you know about it, don't leave it up to me to go see them. 90% of life is just showing up. And sometimes all you have to do is show up. Hushai just showed up. He did that. And let me tell you something else about those crises. It's not what you say or do. It's just the fact that you are there. And Hushai was there with rent clothes, and he was joining in the mourning, probably because his life was coming apart too, but he's doing that. Now, remember the prayer, but also see what David is doing. He says, I'm going to strategically deal with this by sending Hushai into the city to be a counselor to Absalom and with Ahithophel, and also he can be my spy there and everything. So he's not just praying against Ahithophel. He's praying and then doing something. And chapter 17, we're going to skip 16 because we come back. That's Absalom's story to a certain extent. But we're going to come back to that at a later time. Chapter 17. This is the answered prayer, by the way, that David gave out here just a few minutes ago. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will set out and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down the king only, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace. In other words, you kill the king, that makes you king. And the advice pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, this is great. I mean, there is more going on in our lives than meets the eye, and there's more going on than you can get your hands around or anything. David says this prayer and sends Hushai back, and I said, I want you to come in there and do what you do. Then Absalom said, call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, thus has Ahithophel spoken, shall we do as he advises? If not, you speak. Then Hushai said to Absalom, this time the counsel which Ahithophel has given is not good. Hushai said, moreover, you know that your father and his men are mighty men, and they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. That he is. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place, and when some of the people fall at the first strike, whoever hears it will say, there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even the valiant man whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord has ordained to defeat the good counsel. For the that this last verse here is a comment. For the Lord has ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Remember the prayer and all that goes with that. Now, here. I'm going to end right here because we got some other friends, but we'll have to pick up on the friends, the rest of the friends after this. But I do want to read this one little thing. Verse 21 in chapter 17. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and told King David. They said to David, arise and go quickly over the water. That's not the verse. It's 23. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and went off home to his own city, and he set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Now, this is an answered prayer that David made against Ahithophel, because Ahithophel was supposed to be his counselor, and he turncoat, so he's a traitor, so he is not loyal, and so he is going against the issue that is David's issue, but it's also the issue that is God's issue, which is loyalty, which is faithfulness. Folks, if we don't do anything else, if you say that you're God's man or woman, be it. Do not be faithless. Do not be disloyal to him. I don't care what happens to you in terms of your life. Do not turn from God. I don't know how to put this, because that's what this is really all about here. Now, David is in the pits of hell again. Some to his own sinfulness brought about some of this, but some of it's the evil of other people. But Ahithophel was supposed to be loyal to his king. And David said a prayer, said, Lord, I want you to deal with this man because he's turned. He is a traitor. He is no longer faithful. And God dealt with him. And I want to leave us with that, because that is a very important God, a healthy respect for who you deal with. One thing I know in terms of my life is that if God wants me to be his man in difficult situations as well as good situations, or if he just wants me to be his man, I want to stay steady on that, even though, you know, I'm like you. I mean, there are times when I don't want to deal with this anymore. Throw it all away. Get away from it. People driving me crazy. You know, there is a sense in which we can all be that way in terms of our lives, or something bad happens. Well, it's God doing it to me and beating me. Maybe, maybe not. But that's beside the point, too. Stay faithful, loyal. It's God's issue. We'll close with that. We'll come back to this, because we're not done with all the friends that show up and help David. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that we all get the message tonight in terms of not only friendships and how that works, but how we are intermeshed with one another as well, but how we are also your people. And help us to live with our hearts right and keep our heads on too. In Jesus' name, amen.